started so we can make sure we have enough time. If you'll turn to Genesis 1 again, we'll continue on and look at day 2 today. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 today, and that'll be day 2 of creation, of course. So let's go ahead and read that. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we once again come before you thanking you for your grace to us throughout even this week. We think of the many who lost power and had difficulty this week. We ask that your grace might be upon them also, that you might teach them patience and certainly teach them reliance upon you. And so we pray, Father, that this morning, that all those things of the past week, that they might now fade away, that we might engage in your word and might see the fact that you have created all things, and you've created them for your own pleasure and for your own purpose. And we now live out to serve that purpose and at your pleasure. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're on day 2 of creation. We've been looking at this for a few weeks now. We've kind of looked at some of the background of things. We didn't do the traditional background of Genesis. We didn't talk about who wrote it or things like that or when it was written. Maybe someday we'll deal with that. But that wasn't so much important to our study. What we really are looking for is just looking at the first four chapters of Genesis as a base, as an establishment, a really prototype of the trends that continue throughout Scripture. And we'll see a couple more of those today, in fact, that they continue throughout Scripture, and God continues to work his plan that he started, you know, these many years ago here in Genesis chapter 1 when he created the heavens and the earth. And today I wanted to consider two things when we come to this second day. The first thing, so it's kind of two lessons today. The first one is the true progression, or progressive nature, I should say, of creation. I want to consider that for a little bit. We'll spend maybe 20 minutes or so on that. And then I just want to talk about day 2 of creation and what happens on day 2, which is a bit, it's interesting. Sometimes things are interesting for what's not there, and we'll talk about that today also. So the first thing I want to talk about is the true progressive nature of creation. And a few weeks ago, we did spend some time on the alternate theories, not so much evolution. We just say that's outright wrong. But we talked about some, and once again, we're not studying Genesis for the purpose of refuting evolution or proposing intelligent design or something like that. That's not our goal. That would be limiting to the Scriptures. God didn't write this just so we could go out and refute some false doctrine, although that's purposed for that. That's not the only reason for it. We're really seeing the glory of God revealed here in creation and what God does in creation in Genesis chapter 1 and then how he works with man in Genesis 2 and then 3 and then 4. And then that establishes trends throughout the Scriptures that we live under today. And so we're not looking at it from that perspective. But a few weeks ago, we did look at some alternate theories of what Genesis 1 is teaching that are espoused within the church. And we talked about the gap theory, we talked about day-age theory, we talked about progressive creation theory, and we talked about intelligent design. And we looked at those four different things and said, now, why do they come up? And many of them have been, at least the first three for sure, are the result of man attempting to reconcile the Scriptures with science, and really it should be the other way around. We should reconcile science with Scripture. And Scripture, we know, is always right. Now, the purpose of Scripture isn't to say, historically, this happened and this happened and this happened. That's not the purpose of Scripture. What's the purpose of Scripture? To reveal God, to reveal Christ in particular, but to reveal God. So Christ says in the New Testament, you know, he says, you study the Scriptures, and in these they speak of, you find eternal life, and they speak of me. Christ gives you what the subject of the Scriptures is. It's him. That's the subject of the Scriptures. The whole purpose of Scriptures is to reveal God, and particularly to reveal God in Christ to us. And so when we say, well, that's the purpose of the Scripture, then we will then say, well, it's not the purpose of the Scripture, is to be a history book or to be something that says, well, you know, this is what happened, and let's use it like some kind of history book. Now, is it historically accurate? It is historically accurate. It's never been proven wrong, that's for certain. In fact, many times men will say, well, that didn't happen. And later on they find some artifact that has, you know, Pilate's name on it and things like that. And they say, well, wait a minute here. You know, that's interesting. That's actually verifying what the scripture said. There's a man named Pilate. His name is on a stone from that time period. And that verifies the scripture. Now, they maybe didn't have that 50 years before. And then they find something through, let's call that science also. They find something through science, through an archaeological study, and they say that verifies what the scriptures say. But that's not how we look at it. But we did talk about those four alternate theories. And that one we talked about was the progressive nature of creation. Now, I'm not saying that that's the same thing as what we're talking about today. The progressive theory of creation was saying that God created things in a progressive order, but he took a long time to do them. And so if you were looking at some sort of a geological core study of the earth, you would say, well, we can see where that God created these things, but he created this, and then there was a long time, and then there was this, and then there was this, and then there was this, and there was this. And so they're trying to reconcile the scriptures to science in that way. That's not what I'm talking about today. We refuted that already. We talked about that. We talked about what a day was here, and we discussed those things and said why those things were scripturally wrong. We looked at the verses that said that from the beginning. Do you remember what Christ said about man and about marriage? Actually, it says from the beginning God made them male and female. From the beginning, not a million years after the beginning, not recently. In fact, science would tell you that, well, there was a long time ago the earth was here, and then not that long ago, relatively speaking, man was here. But yet God says, or Christ says, from the beginning he made them male and female. And we would say, well, the beginning is certainly the first 6 days. That's what we would say. Christ validates that and refutes then an idea of a long period of creation. So that's not what we're talking about today. When we talk about the progressive nature of creation, I'm talking about the progressive theory of creation. I'm just simply saying the progressive nature of creation. I want to talk about that because it establishes the trend for the rest of scriptures. So that's what we want to talk about first. And the second thing we'll look at is what happens on day two. So let's talk about this progressive nature of creation now. Now, God created by use of what? His word, his voice. Now, if I wanted a bunch of stuff done, I would probably just go ahead and tell you everything I want done right now. I would just go ahead and say that. I wouldn't say something like, now listen, let's go ahead and do this. Let me just give it to you piecemeal. In fact, most people get frustrated if they get things piecemeal. They kind of wish they knew the whole list of things to do because they might even do it a little differently. Now, nobody else is working as God's, you know, at God's beckon in this issue. His voice is the one actually making things happen. But he could, in fact, just say, let there be all things in the way I want them to be, and all those things would have been there, right? In other words, on one day or in one, we talked about the fact his work days were very short. You know, these were not 8-to-5 work days for the Lord. He said something and it happened. It just simply, the result was it happened. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was not a long time period. There was not machinations that had to happen. It just happened. And so he could have just said, let there be all things, but he didn't do that. He did not, in fact, just create all things in one day. Instead, he took 6 days to create all things. All things that we know about today were created in 6 days. And he created that over a 6-day period, followed by a day of rest. And each day, he built on top of what he had done the previous day. So he created something on day one, and then on day two he added something to that, and on day three he added something to that, and so on and so forth. And he created that. And that's what I mean when I say the progressive nature of creation. I'm also saying this, that similar to how God created that first week and progressively built on top of things and did so over a time period, and he's not bound by time, but he did so over a time period, he works with us today. Do you see that in your life? Does God just give you everything on one moment? Are you learning all the time of the Lord? Are you learning of yourself? Are things progressively being built for you? Your faith is being built upon things that happen. Tribulations, trials. Some of you maybe still are going through some trials this week with lack of electricity and things like that. What is that? What's the result of that in you? You do what? You dependence upon him. You learn dependence upon him. Now, there might be a little murmuring and complaining along the way, but you learn dependence upon him. Did the Israelites, when they got to Jericho, did they say, you know, this hasn't been so good for us the last 40 years. I don't think I'm going to follow the rules here. It doesn't make any sense that I would walk around a city for 6 days, and on the seventh day walk around 7 times, and then blow some horns, and that's going to give me a victory? I don't understand. Why would I do that exactly? They had to yell too. That's right. They had to yell too. That's true. But boy, that doesn't sound like any sort of a military plan, does it? Unless you had learned dependence upon the Lord. Unless you'd already found the fact that, you know, I don't know why this is going to work, but that's what he said to do. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what we, that's sometimes we learn that dependence through the difficult times of our life. So if the fact of the matter is he's progressively working with us even in our life today. And we would, does he save men in one moment? We all have loved ones we would like to see saved. We pray that their salvation would be in their life, that the Lord would reveal himself to them. Does that just happen when it happens? No, it does. They are saved in a moment, don't get me wrong. Now, some people don't know that moment. But there is a moment of salvation, just like there's a moment of birth. You know, when pastor announces a birth here, or it's said during the announcements or things like that, everybody wants to know what? They want to know when, they want to know how much they weigh, they want to know how long, what's the name. That's the thing, they only want to know the basic facts. Part of that is the when. When we are saved at a point in time. We are born again at a point in time. And the fact is that he uses various influences, but it always includes two things. Salvation always includes two things. And what are those two things? They're always there. They might be used over and over again in some respects, but they're always there. What two things are required in salvation? The Spirit and the Word. That's how you're saved. The Spirit and the Word. Always those two elements are there. Now, they might come upon a person many times. They don't hear the Word of God once and say, I believe it. They hear it and they say, well, I don't care for that very much. Doesn't make any sense. Then something happens in their life. The Spirit providentially causes something to happen in their life. They are convicted of sin and they start saying, wait a second, maybe there's something to that. And they hear it again and then they rebuff it and they rebel against it. No, I don't really want to listen to it. And then they hear it again, and they see something else happen in their life, and they eventually come to a place of repentance and submission to Christ. But it doesn't just happen in a moment. It happens over time, much like this creation is happening over time. In Genesis, man is created after other things are put in place. There are things that God puts in place first. The earth in particular, and it's created after the image of God and by the breath of God, the implied use of the Spirit there. That breath of God, that implied, we kind of would imply almost the use of the Spirit. In salvation, we are saved by the Word and the Spirit of God. So God creates the earth by His Word. His Spirit breathes life into man on the sixth day, and man is created by the breath of God in that way. In the same way, we're saved by the Word of God and by the work of the Spirit. You see where the progressive nature is. This is a picture of our salvation. As we see here. And over time, something new is created. There's life where there was none. There wasn't any life on the earth on day one. There wasn't any life on the earth on day two. It wasn't until you get to day three that you suddenly start seeing some vegetation. And you start getting some sense of life. We'll talk more about that in a moment. It's interesting that to note some of the parallels here in Genesis chapter 1. So let me say some things about this. First of all, we said that God brings these things about by His Word. He speaks things. It is His Word that is the means of change in all areas. So, it is only by God's Word that things will be created. What then is our method of evangelization? The Word of God. See, we don't have anything else. We don't really want anything else. There are no other tools for us to use. The Word of God. That is what brings out new life. That's what brings about new creation. It's always going to be the Word of God, and we should stay then with the Word of God. The first thing that He creates as an individual item was what on day one? As an individual item. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then He created light. That's the first thing He created was light. Similarly, we were of... Does somebody have Ephesians 5:8? Go ahead and read that. Okay, so we see that we were formerly darkness, but now we're of the light. We went from darkness to light in our salvation. God, the first thing He created was light. There was darkness, and He said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, there was light that was there. There was something to be seen at that point. We're exposed to the light by His Word, and we see ourselves and Him when that happens. We start realizing what we are when we look. In fact, what do we sometimes compare the Scriptures to? It is a what? We hold it up, it's a what? It's a light, but it's also something else. It's a lamp. It's a mirror to us. We hold it up and we say, now what do I look like against this? See, if you had a bad mirror, if you went to the carnival somewhere, And you know, sometimes we might want to stand in front of the skinny mirror all day. It makes us look skinny. We don't want to stand in front of the mirror that makes us look heavy and wide. We pick our mirrors, in other words. This is a mirror that God gives us, and we hold it up against us. It's a light to us. It shines, and it says, hey, what's going on there? Let's see what's going on that part of your face and on that part of you. Let's take a look at all that. Let's not hide anything. Let's turn that light on. Let's turn that mirror on in that way. That's what the scriptures are for. So when the light comes to us in that way, we start seeing ourselves and we see him, and we see our need of him so that we become light in the Lord. We start seeing our need of him, we become light in the Lord. That's what we see at that point. The way that the days are laid out, so that's the first thing, or a couple things we'd say, that God speaks things and that the first thing he created was light. And the first thing that really happens to us in salvation is we start seeing things we didn't see before. We start looking at the scriptures once again. We say, I don't like what that says. I don't really want to listen to that. And then you start realizing, wait a second, that's actually really true of me. And if I'm going to get anywhere, it better be dealt with. If I'm going to find eternal life, it better be dealt with, is what we think at that point. The way the days are laid out. Now, how are the days laid out, by the way? Like if you were to say, if you were to read the end of verse 5, which we studied last week, how does it word that? Just how does it word at the end of verse 5? Day one, but what is it before that? How do we know there was a day? There was evening and there was morning. Now, normally when you think of your day, what do you think of? We think of morning and evening. Normally that's the way we think of. We think of morning and evening. We say, well, let's get the day started. Well, we don't talk about getting the day started at night. We'd be working some different shift and be alternate to the way most people live. We think of morning and evening. But here, every time it says it, it always says, and there was evening and there was morning the next day. It keeps saying that over and over again. That's just the opposite of what we would normally think of in that way. When does the Jewish day start? At evening. It starts at evenings. That's the way they follow that. It's the evening and then the morning. That starts at 6 o'clock at night or sundown and then goes through to the next day. That's when the day ends for them. Not when the day, that's how that works for them. And the next day starts. It's also a picture of our move in salvation. When we move in salvation, we don't go from light to darkness, do we? No, we go from darkness to light. That's our progression in salvation. We go from darkness to light. The same way that these days, they go darkness to light, not light to darkness. So the same way in that way, we go in the same way. Over successive days or events, so that we're finally brought forth and we're new living creatures before God. Breathed by his spirit, created by his word in that way. Something that he created in his image. That's what we become when we're saved. We move from light to darkness in that way. From darkness to light in that way. And the sinful nature will rise up against the conviction of the Spirit that moves over the face of all things. What was the Spirit doing when it was moving over the face of the waters? Were the waters nice and calm and the Spirit just moved over them because it was so calm? No, what did the Spirit have to do? Had to calm down those waters that were rising up is what was going on. That's what the Spirit was doing there. Same way with us. We rise up against the Spirit and it calms us down. It says, wait a second, you're not supposed to be that way. Let me form you into something different. Let me create something where there's upheaval and mass rebellion. Let's create something that's calm, that's serene. And that's what the Spirit does for us in that way. So we go from darkness to light and darkness to light in some respects in our salvation. You know, we're dark, we see some of the scriptures, it gives us some light, and we say, I don't like what I see. So we go right back to darkness. And then we get another day, and we get some more light, and then, so on and so forth. So we go from darkness to light in that way. And now, as God is creating, he keeps calling it something. What does he call it? He calls it good. That's right. He keeps calling it good as he creates this thing. As a man is in the process of salvation, would God call that good? As he's working and saying, I'm going to bring my spirit upon you, you're going to hear my word, and you're going to respond to it. Does he call that good? Do we think that's good? No, we don't think that's good. We don't think that's good while it's happening. And in fact, he says something different about man. When man is finally fully implemented and created on the sixth day, what does he call it then? He calls it very good. See, when we're in the process of salvation, sometimes we don't like it. There's upheaval going on. There's things that can't be separated, water from water and land from water from water this way. There's things that can't be separated for us. But over time, we're becoming more and more separated, and there's upheaval in our life. But he's calling it good the whole time, and we're saying, I don't like this. And he keeps saying, no, it's good. We're going to go to the next day. We're going to keep working on you. And we say, I don't like that. And he says, no, it's good again. We're going to keep working on you. We're going to start giving you life now and vegetation. We're going to give you other people to be with at some point, other creatures that you can start seeing more of life in you as time goes on, until finally you're fully brought forth as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's the parallel that he's doing here in this whole time. There's progressive growth and safety. This progress is seen. You know, first we have no light, and then we get light, and then we have no dry land to sit upon, and suddenly there's some dry land for us to sit upon. We're perishing, you know, and yet suddenly we have this land that we can kind of light upon. We can sit upon it, and we feel strength. We have some light that even when there's darkness, when the land is, you know, finally, even when there's darkness, what is there still? There's still some light. There's a light for the night. There's still some light. We're trying to get back into darkness and get away from this light, and all of a sudden, no, we can't get away from it anymore. It's still there pervading with us. It's reflecting from somewhere, but it's still right there with us. And you know, we're trying to hide from it. We're trying to get away from it. He keeps giving us more and more. He places us finally in a garden of safety with work to be done for him. That's the ultimate expression of what God is in his creation. We talked last week about, why did we say last week that light was first? Do you remember why? Why did God create light first? To reveal, but there was something else. So why not just create then? Because everything reveals God. That's what Romans 1 says. Everything in creation reveals God. So why light first? Everything needs light, but there was something else we said. Go ahead. It was good, yes. Nope. That's true too, because he's establishing right away the progressive nature of things. Right away, light establishes time. That's absolutely right. Pardon me? No, because those actually don't come for a few days and there's already light. That's true, and he's building a base. Actually, what you said is right. God is light. See, the real reason is, first of all, it was my conjecture last week. Let me be clear. The reason God created, we said two things were uniquely identified with God in creation. Everything reveals God. But two things we would say in Scripture are uniquely identified with God. The last thing he created was man in his image. The first thing was light. God is light in the Scriptures, and he created light. That was the first thing he created. It's the perfect expression of who he is in our lives. It's the perfect expression. We changed on that thing created on the sixth day changed. It became something different. It fell. But he never changes, and light never changes. It still has the same qualities today it's always had. It has never changed. The earth has changed, you know. Mountains have been formed where they weren't. Rivers have been formed where they weren't. But light has never changed, and he has never changed since the beginning of time. That's why we said last week he created light. That's my conjecture as to why he created light first. It was because it's the perfect expression of who he is. The last thing was also an expression of who he is. Everything in between is an expression, but not to the extent these two bookend items are. Does that, you follow that? Okay. So when we think of the pattern of the days, let's think about the pattern of the days. Now, in the first 3 days, I almost just have to tell you this. If you skim through it, you'd see it pretty clearly. The first 3 days, God creates things, but largely what does he do the first 3 days? What are the verbs that he uses the first 3 days to say what he's doing? He's separating. That's what he's doing. He keeps separating the first 3 days. He separates light from darkness. He separates the waters below from the waters above. And he separates the waters here from the other waters by implementation of land. He keeps separating things the first 3 days. What does he do the next 3 days? Does he keep separating? He starts making things. He starts creating things. He speaks and things happen for the next 3 days. So the first 3 days, he creates boundaries and divides things. In the next 3 days, he's adding and adorning things. He's building out things in that regard. Finally, all ready for man to arrive. In the same way, in our salvation, the first thing he does is he separates us from our sin. He starts separating us from ourself. We start seeing sin. We start saying, I don't like that. That's not very nice. This isn't good. This isn't working. The Lord is not pleased with this. I need to stop doing this. In fact, what's the first thing when men are under conviction? What's the first response they try to do? Well, try to run. But the next, if they try to do something to make it better, what would they do? Some people only get this far, in fact. They self-justify, and they try to start turning over new leaves. Well, they do blame, but they really just try to start doing something better. See, they say, well, yeah, I've got some sin in my life, but I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to turn over and leap. That's a response that men have oftentimes. You going to say something? Absolutely right. Like those types of things. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with making resolutions. There's a bit of a problem with oaths. But there's not a problem with saying, I've got a plan to do something. But if your plan is to be a better person in response to conviction of sin, and how God is separating you from, trying to separate you from it, you won't separate yourself from it. And yet that's what man's normal response is, to separate themselves from sin. Go ahead. Yeah, right. Yeah, he's living in darkness, though. I mean, without Christ, there is dark. There's nothing but that. Yeah, well, you probably will. Because you've been separated from that, and he's not. That's right. Yep, no, God separates. He separates his people from others. He separates. We talked about this. You know, the modern mantra of the church today is unity. God doesn't talk about that. He talks about unity in the Spirit and unity in the truth, but not just unity of a group of people. In fact, he's constantly separating throughout Scripture. All the time he's separating. He separates between Cain and Abel, between Jacob and Esau. He separates all the time from the very beginning. He separates. That's another trend we'll see when we get over to Cain and Abel. He just keeps separating things all the time. And for the first 3 days, he separates. And in the same way he separates us from sin, from darkness and drowning, you know, and then adds to us life and adorns us with men in his image. That's ultimately what he does. First thing he does is separates us from sin. In the same manner, the first 3 days, God calls things, and the next 3 days, he makes things. He calls things in the first 3 days. He names them after he divides. He calls this heaven, he calls this light, he calls this day, this night. That's why he keeps calling things out in that way. In the next 3 days, he makes things. In the same manner, the first thing we do is we start calling things in our life when we're under conviction. We start calling it sin. In fact, what is repentance? What is confession? What is confession particularly? It's acknowledging. It's saying the same thing God is saying. I'm going to call this the same thing you do, Lord. I didn't previously call this sin, but now I'm going to call this sin. Previously, it was fun, or it was this, or it was that. Now I'm actually going to, it was my way to get ahead. Now I'm going to call it sin the same way you do. That's the first thing we do when we're coming under conviction. We start calling it the same thing that he does. And then we start to acknowledge that there is separation from what we do and what God does. We're saying, well, I'm over here doing this, and the Lord is over here doing this, and who I am and who you are, Lord, are two different things. And how can I approach you? How can I possibly approach you at that point? I'm separated from you. That's what comes under, when a man's under conviction, that's what he starts reeling. And he calls our works in sinfulness and in darkness, and God must do a work within us or else we're going to perish once again. We're going to fail. We won't have any land to be upon. We won't have anything. It's he who makes us, not us, and he will make life and grow it within us. He's the one that's going to create that within us, not us. You see that? See, the Lord is doing the separation, and the Lord is doing the making of life. The Lord is adding two things. It's not us that's doing that. And he's using two tools for that. He's using his word, and he's using his spirit. Those are the two things he uses. That's all we have today. That's the trend that's created right there in the first 6 days. He creates the trend that to this very day still is for us. Our salvation is by his word and his spirit. Our evangelization efforts with others are by his word and his spirit. So when we evangelize, we should have this. We should be quoting this. And we should be doing one other thing. What's the other thing we should be doing all the time in our evangelization? Pray. We should be praying. Yeah, we should do it in love, but we should be praying. Because we have to pray that the Spirit will come along. Otherwise, this doesn't do anything. Unless the power of the Spirit comes along and calms and creates and breathes in, nothing's going to happen. There'll be no life that's really ultimately there. Nothing in the image of God. Nothing to be conformed to the image of His Son will be created. We could not be profitable or even safe before then. You know, really, you think about it, we couldn't have been profitable or safe before this division and this making, this adorning happens until God does his work, which we benefit by, but we don't participate. We do participate in it, but we don't actually do the work. He's doing the work, and that's what we have to always understand. He created the creature of man last in all of creation, and it was in his image. That's the final thing that he creates. And the culmination of all his saving work is new what? New creatures in Christ Jesus. See, that's the ultimate salvation. That's the ultimate culmination of his saving work. New creatures in Christ Jesus. The ultimate culmination of his creative work in Genesis 1 is new creatures on the earth, as man in his image. The ultimate culmination of salvation is new creatures in Christ Jesus. You see the parallel that happens there? You see how God progressively works with us in that way? And so in our salvation, we see where that God establishes right away in the Scriptures, I'm going to work progressively. I'm just not going to do it all. I'm not going to say, let it all be, and it's all going to be. Instead, he says, now let's go ahead and do this, and then let's separate this, and make this, and ultimately to this. You are a work in progress, my friend. That's right, you are. So we're all works in progress in that. We're all being sanctified. We're all being continually separated more and more and more, hopefully, more and more and more from our sin. So ultimately we say, well, the only thing I want is Christ, you know, thee alone and nothing else. You know, this only to the cross I cling. All the hymns we sing that speak of these things, that's what we see. But now he doesn't just work with us in our salvation progressively. Does he work with the sinner? And I mean the sinner that's going to stay the sinner. Does he work with them progressively also? He does. He works with all things progressively. Two verses about that. Does somebody have Genesis 15 and verse 16? You see that? The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Does that mean the Lord knows when it will be complete? But it's not complete yet. See, he's not done working with them. There's going to be a judgment that comes upon the Amorite. That's what he says. But it's not. We're not there yet. But it's coming. Progressively, it will get here. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about that. But he's not doing it today. He's not doing it today. Does somebody have Acts 17 and verse 30? See, he'll overlook it for a time. He'll wink at it for a time. And man thinks, well, I'm getting away with it. Look, I don't have to do anything about this. But he's saying, no, it's going to come a time. In Romans, it talks about filling up the measure of sins. See, God has this measure, this thing he's constantly looking at people with, and he's saying, is the measure full yet? Now, he knows when it's going to be full, too. So he can say, this is going to happen with the Amorites at this time. He knows when it's going to happen. And so he's working progressively with people, both in salvation as well as people in sin. He's working with them all the time and just keeps working in his plan. And we might say, in fact, what's one of the, I don't want to call it the chief complaints, but what's one of the chief pleas of people to God? What did David say in the Psalms? He said, why do the wicked prosper? Why do they prosper? Lord, why aren't you dealing with them right now? What's the final plea of the saints beneath the throne there in Revelations? How long, Lord? How long will you let this go on? See, we want there to be this action happening, and the Lord says, no, I'm working my plan. It's happening. Don't you worry about it. I might have overlooked it in the past. I might have winked at it. You're still filling up the measure of your sin. The time of the Amorite doesn't come. They haven't filled their iniquity yet, but they will. And then it'll happen. It's going to happen according to my plan. So God's working according to his plan. And that requires us to be patient and us to be dependent on him at all times. And just say, Lord, I don't know what's coming next, but you just keep working your plan. And whatever that is, that'll be just fine. And that's the way we have to, that's where we have to get to as a Christian. Okay, so that's the first half of the lesson. Any questions over that? The progressive nature of creation. Do you see that? Nod, yes, yes. Okay, good. All right, let's move on now then to day two of creation and talk about that. It's a fairly short day. They're all short days, once again, for the Lord, but they're all 24-hour days. So we see on the second day, let's just reread it again. Then God said, let there be an expanse in verse 6 of Genesis 1. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. Notice that separating and calling that he does there. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. So on the second day, what does God create here? He creates space. And what space in particular? There was no land yet. There's no land yet. He created what we would say would be the inner space. We talked about there was three heavens that he created. You remember what the three heavens were? The atmosphere that's exactly right. The domain, the abode of God, if you will. Now, it's not no place that can contain God, but there's this concept of the heaven, God's heaven, okay? The third heaven, if you will, his throne room, his place. But we have this first one here that's we read a verse a few weeks ago that's it's where the birds fly. We talked about that in the heavens where the birds fly was talking about in it was in Kings, I believe. And so we saw that that's one of the heavens. And that's the one that he really kind of creates. He creates this atmosphere. He creates a space between what ends up above from what ends up beneath. So at this point, all we have is just a lot of water. Really, that's all we have at this point. Now, we've got all the... It's interesting the parallels that do exist between evolution and creation. So science can get it kind of partly right where they say, well, there's simple things and then there's more complex things. And that's what God does do. We do see that in creation. Not over a long period of time and not using some process, just by his word. He doesn't just leave it up to some process. No different than he just leaves our salvation up to some process that he's, you know, just kind of overseeing. He's actively engaged in it with his word. And he does the same thing here. He creates water. And we've talked about the fact that when science goes to Mars and, you know, NASA goes to Mars and things like that, they're looking for water. They're saying, if we don't have water, we don't have life. And that's the first thing he has here. We have this big ball of water. And the first thing he does, he says, let me take some of the waters here and let's move them up here and leave some of them down here. And let's create an expanse between the two known as, he calls it heaven. That's the first heaven, that one where the birds would fly in that regard. So evidently, the first day, we have, in essence, a lighted ball of water. That's really what we have. And on the second day, we've got a ball of water with water above it. We've got this expanse that he calls heaven at this point. And we have the creation of air to breathe. We need oxygen. We now have the elements of air that can be breathed at this point. And it's here where God works to separate and create this expanse or separation of space between the two. Now, what would this area above then probably look like at this point? He said he separated the waters from below from the waters above. And that, by the way, doesn't mean that they're already like separate. It just means that I'm going to put something up here, I'm going to put something down here. That's what I'm going to do. That's going to be known as the above, and this is known as the below. What did that look like? It might have looked like the clouds. It probably looked like something different in all likelihood. And I'm going to show you some parallels here in a minute. But yeah, a canopy would be a good way to think of it. And it's something I can't comprehend. I can't comprehend how water could be up there, and there's a lot of water. And then I look down here, and it really, once again, it goes against the laws of nature, but God doesn't operate under the laws of nature. We talked about the fact that right away, he works against the laws of nature. He creates the laws of nature is what he does, but he's not under them in that regard. I wouldn't say it's the clouds we have today. It's something different, perhaps. And by the way, I'm not a scientist, once again. But let me say a few things about it. It's probably more dense than clouds in terms of vapor. More dense than what we would see today. Clouds today are, you know, they kind of block a view somewhat, but you kind of see through them, especially if you know where the sun's at, right? Behind the clouds, you always know. And I don't know if you would have known that here, but you definitely have the idea of light, but you still have this idea of something more dense than perhaps what the clouds are. It also still allowed light to enter so that those on Earth would be able to see day and night. They knew what day and night was. So it wasn't so dense that we don't still have this concept of day and night, this revolving, spinning globe. Is there, and it's doing its thing. And in fact, we would say there's no clouds because clouds ultimately, usually, produce what? They do. And yet, does somebody have Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 6? So we see there where it's kind of going back to really what this second day is. There's no plant yet, which the plants come on what day? Day 3, that's right. And so we don't have that yet. So he's kind of going back to day 2, and he's describing what this environment looks like. And he says there's no rain. There's this mist that comes up, but there's no rain. And there's no plant yet either. Now, does that mean that when the plants came along, everything changed and there was rain? Now, he continued on probably with the same thing. Just the plants that were there would operate under this canopy. And it wasn't that there was no moisture. There was a mist that would come up, and it would come back down again. But you might say, well, you were in school. You remember what the cycle of water is? It says that water evaporates, and it goes up, and it forms clouds. And then eventually it gets so heavy and full that they drop it back down, and then it goes, get this cycle. That's not the same thing that's happening here. He's making a distinction here between what it, and we're going to look in a little bit more about, there's distinctions made in the scripture about this versus what comes later on. So it's probably not the same thing as this clouds we have today. It's something that's different. There was no rain at this time. In all likelihood, there was probably no rain until what? Until the flood. In fact, that would have made it all the more difficult, by the way, for people to have understood the concept of the flood, right? Because it hadn't rained. And here's this man, Noah, this crazy guy that's building an ark. He's building this large thing, and he's got these animals all lined up, and he keeps telling me judgment's coming, and he's describing the judgment as rain, but there's never been any rain. Now, what is our message to the world today? Rain is coming, judgment's coming, but they've never seen it. In fact, their response is, where is the appearance of his coming? Because from, you know, the beginning of time, you've been saying that he's coming, but he hasn't come back yet. And so they start losing confidence because they don't see it. They don't understand the concept of it. They didn't understand the concept of the flood either. So in all likelihood, there was probably no rain until the flood. And in fact, when Noah saw, what was the promise that God gave Noah that it wouldn't rain again? Was that something new for Noah, or was that something he'd seen a million? I mean, he'd been around for 600 years at this point. He had never seen a rainbow before. This was a new symbol that he had never seen before. I mean, he'd been around for 600 years. You see several rainbows usually a year. He had never seen one before. There had not been the rain like it is today. There wasn't the same atmosphere after the flood that there was before the flood. You see what I'm saying? The type of covering over the earth would have produced some positive benefits that we would have lost in the flood. Just like judgment comes upon the earth and there's benefits that are lost to the earth, there were some benefits that would have been there because of this type of covering on the earth. And this is, I get this, by the way, more from scientific background. First of all, this. The earth was quite a bit like a greenhouse everywhere. There was no extreme variation in climate. Today we have a variation in climate because there's nothing really to contain it. In fact, on a crisp, clear day in the winter, what is the temperature like compared to a day where you have a lot of cloud? It's colder. It's actually colder those days because it's nothing keeping it in the atmosphere, so to speak. It dissipates faster in that regard. You have the sun, but you don't have the warmth in that way. And you would have had this greenhouse kind of a condition everywhere. We've got some guys here that are greenhouse guys. They create a condition like this. They create a place that's consistent and it's formal and it's designed and it has an intent behind it. And we would have not have had that extreme variation in climate under this way. The vegetation across the earth would have therefore been rich. It would have been like a tropical forest everywhere. You wouldn't have had the idea of deserts in that regard. But you would have had this tropical almost forest that was really everywhere because there's not the variation. There would have been an absence of solar radiation, creating safer conditions to live in and probably extending life. And what do we know about life after the flood compared to before? It's shorter. See, one of the ways the Lord, he said that by edict, we'll look at it in a moment. He says that by command, but he also brings it about because he just changes the climate that people have to live under. That's how he did that. And but there would have been this absence of solar radiation. And finally, the barometric pressure across the earth would be higher, creating almost like a hyperbaric chamber. And you know what a hyperbaric chamber is? They use it to heal people, and you know when they're weak and healing of things. And so that would have also extended life. This idea of this higher barometric pressure because of this type of a climate that would have been there. And so it would have been different. It would have extended life. So those are the benefits that we would lose that God created for man. Man lived a long time under. Lived a lot longer than men live today. A lot longer. You know, 8, 9, 10 times longer than people live today, and that's what he created and all that. Now the flood changed this. First of all, where would the Lord get enough water to cover the earth? He got it from two places. Where'd he get it from? Well, what do you mean? He could just say it, but yet he actually caused rain to happen. What was the source of the rain? This huge canopy above that's filled with water, that's where it came from, and it came from beneath also. Pardon me? Evaporation also. It came from beneath, it came up and opened the waters above. Yep. And that's where you get all that. So first of all, he created, long time before Noah, he created all the elements. You see, once again, it's progressive plan. That you would be able to see, yeah. That's correct. That's right. And it opened that up. So the fact of the matter is that's a source of rain. Go ahead. Right. Well, that's true. I would say so. I would say that's true. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I would say the mountains were formed from the, you know, pushing up from the deep. That's right. It would have changed. The earth was cataclysmically changed by the flood. Absolutely. And the source of that water essentially was that canopy that's above. He created that a long time before, with the intent he would use it for that one day. And that's what he did. That's how he brought that about. Now, there's three verses I want to look at to see how the flood changed some things then. First of all, with this source of water and the canopy would have been dropped. The next one is in, just somebody have Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, there were seas prior to the flood. That's correct. There would have been. Well, I would only say that because then on day three, he separated land from water. So, yeah, there was always water there. Uh-huh. Okay, go ahead. You see where he says that right there? He said, right as he's bringing about the flood, he says, listen, we're going to start limiting man's life. And then he uses this lack of the things we talked about, the blessings of the canopy, to extend life. He says, that's going to be gone. I'm going to get rid of that, and man's going to be limited to 120 years. Now, I start thinking about this 120 years, because sometimes you think, well, what is the scriptures kind of promise for man, or say man might live? Where else does it say something? A 70, or even says we're 80 years, actually what it says. It's in Psalms. I think it's Psalms 90, if I recall. And so we say, well, what about 120? So I started thinking about this yesterday, and I started thinking, so what is the oldest man known on earth? What's the verified oldest man, verified today, man on earth? 115 years old. There's one that's maybe a little bit older. It's kind of funny. I saw one list that was verified, and the other one didn't say it was verified, but the first list seemed to pull from the second list, so I thought that was kind of odd, and the other one was like 118. So really, the theoretical and verified maximum age of a man, now, not everybody lives that long. That's unusual. But the theoretical and proclaimed age of man, maximum age, and what we actually can verify is bumping up against 120 years. That's what you get. That's all you're going to get. That's the limit. So when you read modern science and medicine saying we can extend men to live 500 years, there's no reason why our body, that's not going to happen. God, by command, has said that's not going to happen. And we find that that's true in our lives today. It's not going to change. Now, you might get the average age up of people living, but you will not get it. I'm going to tell you this. You won't get it past 120. You won't. You won't, because God has said that. He's declared it. So let's not focus. Let's not pursue that. So that's the first thing we see then. The flood changed this. The next thing is Genesis 8, verse 22. Do you see, why does God say that there in Genesis 8 after the flood? What did we say the climate was like before the flood? It was uniform. It was consistent everywhere. All of a sudden, after the flood, you're going to have seasons, is what he says. He's declaring that. You're going to have seasons from this point forward. You're going to have variance in climate. And then the next one is in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. What had man probably been eating up till that point? Green plants. And now all of a sudden, no, you're going to eat all the rest of this stuff too, the food, the animals. You're going to eat that too. He needed new sources of food because what was on the earth was going to change. The vegetation that was under the canopy wouldn't be the vegetation. You don't find vegetation in the Arctic Circle. You don't find it certain times of the year. You need other sources of food. See how he designed all this? Brought all of it about a long time before this. He already established what was going to happen. He brought all this about. That's the one reason, by the way, I would consider being a vegetarian from that verse right there. I'd almost consider just for, like, am I going to be healthier if I do that? You know, is that something that was better because they live longer? But once again, we're not to pursue that. And then 2 Peter, does somebody have 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7? Do you see how Peter there distinguishes between the heavens before and the heavens now? He calls it the heavens of the, what did he call it, the world before? Or existed long ago, and then he describes the ones today as the present heavens. They're different. He's distinguishing between those two. Peter's declaring a distinction between the heavens that were before the flood compared to the ones now that are reserved for a different type of punishment. That's what he's saying. So there's a difference. In the scriptures, there's a difference in the climate of the earth that God created there on day two and lasted until the flood. There's a difference between that, and there's a different conditions we live under then. We now have variants of climate. We eat different foods than we used to live. We live a different age than we used to live. It's different for us as a result of the flood. But what he created before the flood was something else. And once again, I don't understand the concept. I don't know what that would have looked like if I looked up. But there was something very different about it compared to before. And even Peter makes that distinction in the New Testament. Okay, any questions over that? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. No, they wouldn't have. They wouldn't have. Yeah. I don't think they're, yeah. It's hard for us to comprehend. But, yeah, that seems to be they would have lived under quite a uniform conditions. And you know, I can't imagine how much worse the curse was after the flood that was upon the land compared to before the flood, by the way. I don't even know. I guess so. I'm guessing it was better than it was now, but I guess so, yeah. It's odd, isn't it? But it seems like there was something very different about that before versus after. And the Scriptures makes that distinction in multiple ways, both in the evidence that we see in the flood, the things that happened there in God's new declarations and the rainbow and things like that compared to, and in the passage you just read in Peter, makes a distinction.
So are we saying it's closer to heaven?
I don't know about that. Yeah, yeah. I know what you're saying. Yes, yes. Yeah, Eden obviously would have been the perfect on this earth, created in time past, would have been the perfect, you know, idea of what heaven would be like. Communion with... That's correct. Although there's even distinctions between Eden and heaven. You know, heaven doesn't have the concept of marriage. Eden certainly had the concept of marriage. There's definitely differences there that happen. All right, let me move on to the last thought then. Now, what's missing? So you look at Genesis 1, 6 through 8. What's missing from this day that's present in every other day? He doesn't call it good. That's the only thing that's different here about this. He never calls it good. He doesn't say that God saw that it was good. Every other day has this statement except for this day. Now, I'm going to try to tell you why that is, and it's not going to be very easy because it's hard to declare the intent and thought of God when he doesn't do something. It kind of is easier when you see him do something, either by what you see as a response of man or God's continued plan or what God declares when he does something. But for him not to do something, unless he declares why he doesn't do it, it's difficult to say, well, why didn't he do that? But we'll try to make some assumptions about some things, and I think we'll come up with something that's about hopefully close. It is interesting, though, that it's not there. First of all, let me say that. It's always interesting when there's something not there, and God has a pattern, and then all of a sudden he doesn't do something. We should ask the question, why not? We can't always rely on our answer, but we should ask the question, why not? Now, it may make sense, let me say this, it's going to make sense only if we typify some things here and consider the work of separation, which we've already kind of talked about earlier. Unless we consider that, we may not come to any conclusions about this. So on day one, God separated what? Light and darkness. On day two, he separates heaven above from heaven below, the idea of up and down, the abode of man and something above the abode of man, ultimately the abode of man. On day three, he separates what? Land from the water, yeah. Waters from water, land from water. He separates on a horizontal scale, he separates. He also creates vegetation on that day, living organic material, which was good. So he said it was good. Now, is light good? Yeah. And is vegetation good? But the other things I don't know about. I just would say I don't know about them. I don't know about the idea of separation as necessarily being good. Now, let me say this. When this is separated, let me say some things about this. First of all, when we separate light from darkness, we also separate light from darkness here on this earth. The idea of truth and falseness, we talked about that already. We know we have to typify some things here to get to the idea of what is the mind of God when he doesn't say this is good. So we have, first of all, light and darkness are separated between the two things. That means some things remain in darkness, right? Yeah, that some things remain in darkness. On day two, we might say he separates God from man. And we talked about that right away in the Scriptures, he says God created the heavens and the earth. He created an abode of God and an abode of man. There was always going to be separation. That was his intent in creation. Now, it doesn't mean he can't commune with man on his terms, but there's always going to be separation between the two. We're not like him, it says in the Scriptures. We never were like him in that way. We are in his image, but we're not like him in the way that we might think of that phrase. So he separates God from man, and finally, he separates man from man. Now, I thought about that this week, and I thought, there's a famous poet, I might say his name wrong, John, D-O-N-N-E, is it Donnie, Don, Don? Don? Dunn, thank you, okay, John Dunn. Now, he had a famous phrase he said about this. He said, no man is an island. That's right. No man is an island. The idea of islands is separation, that I'm out there all by myself. Land was separating. Didn't land allow people to separate? It could allow them to commune too, but ultimately allows them to separate. In fact, we separate based on our land. The 12 tribes of Israel were separated based on the land in the promised land. They were separated by the land in that regard. And so there's separation that keeps going on there in those first few days. In each case, it typifies the sin upon man in many respects. It typifies the sin upon man. What his response to light separates him from God. He is separated from God, the above and the below. He is also separated. Are we separated by our fellow man by our sin? We are separated by our fellow man by our sin. Even the Ten Commandments embody this. What are the Ten Commandments? If you're just to summarize them simply, and that was in the New Testament, how would you summarize them? And love God. See, that's the separation that's happened. That's where we're separated. We're separated from God and we're separated from man in all of this. And you know, we have to, in order for us to maintain a relationship with God and a relationship with man, we have to follow the Ten Commandments. So there's this separation that happens here. And the point I'm trying to make is this. This separation is not good. This separation, God doesn't call it good. It's not good. Now, that doesn't mean his work doesn't have good quality. It just simply means it's just not good. He doesn't call it good. He doesn't declare it to be good. This separation that happens. In fact, I thought this week and I thought, why such a simple little day? I mean, he creates so many things on day 3 and so many things on day 4 and so many things, you know, so on and so forth. Why so little on this day? Because when it gets right down to it, there's just a separation that occurs between man and God. And he isolates it and says, he doesn't say it's good. He doesn't declare it to be that way. He doesn't say it's good because this separation that's between us and God is not good. It is not good for us. It was not God's intent that we be separated from him. That doesn't mean it's not part of his providential plan. It's just not his goal. He wants men everywhere to do what? To be saved. He wants men to be saved. He wants men to be in communion with him. But yet there's this separation. It's not good. And in fact, finally, let me say this. In Christ, does somebody have 2 Corinthians 5:18? And we'll close with this. Go ahead. See, his ultimate goal is to reconcile, to remove that separation so that we can actually come before him and be in his presence and he can live within us as we're his tabernacle. That's ultimately what God creates when he creates new creatures in Christ Jesus. He removes that separation. But on day 2, the only thing we have, on day 1 we have light and darkness. We might say, well, darkness isn't good, but light's good, so it's good. On day 3, we have separation of land from land, and we say, well, that's not good. That's kind of typified in man separating himself from other men. But we all of a sudden have this new life that also comes along. Vegetation, plants. We have those things that come along also, evidences of life. And that's good. And on the other days, it's all good. But on this day right here, it's just not good. It's nothing but separation. Go ahead.
So, the separation for that expansion of that, the bird's fly.
Yes.
The canopy.
Yes.
Could he be looking futuristic and saying, because I'm going to dump this on you?
Yeah, maybe. I don't know. And by the way, I want to say this. Everything I just said is somewhat conjecture. I just want to deal with it because I notice when something's not there like that. Yeah, and it is. And that's on my part, too. But I would say and I'm not the only person that thought what I thought, by the way. In fact, I would say that's not an original thought for me. I got that thought in many respects from other people. Pink would be one that would go a bit farther than I would on this. The guy I actually liked on this was Jukes. He was quite good on this subject right here. But the point is that there's separation. And that's the only thing that happens on day 2, is just separation. Nothing else. No light, no vegetation. He doesn't say it's good, because separation between us and God is never good. And the only way you can get to that is just to say, what's the type? What is this typifying here? You going to say something? We'll close with you.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes, that's right. Yes. Good point. No, I would just say it typifies the separation that happens. I wouldn't say that, yeah. When I use that word typify, do you understand what I mean? I'm not saying that's it. I'm saying it's a type of something, which, by the way, a lot of things in Genesis are types of other things. But because it's a foreshadowing. It shows us things in images. and in things that occur. But it's just types. That's all it is. And we're trying to come to some conclusion about why doesn't God say it's good, and that's all. Okay, we're going to have to close here at this point. It's 10:34, and I went a few minutes over. So let's go ahead and close then in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you once again today for the time. We pray that you might bless us and never let us go astray regarding your scriptures. And even when we start trying to assume what these things mean, we pray that you might correct us and that you might keep us knowing what is clearly stated in scripture from what is not clearly stated in scripture. But we know that you cause all things to work together for good. And sometimes even in our salvation, our life, we don't consider them to be good, but you keep declaring them to be so. And you keep bringing about your purpose and your work in our life. And we're thankful for that. We entrust ourselves to you at this time and look forward to a time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.